amazing is when we talk about church and we talk about the fellowship and we talk about the body of Christ, there's one word that always comes through, and that's availability. The availability of people. And you may not know, but thank you. We were actually very grateful for, if you're not aware, this is, for example, Alicia's first time service leading. And that's because she's made herself available. You may not also know that, for example, Jean had to step forward, literally, from just playing the guitar, I think, to leading worship today, because she's available, because our worship leader that was meant to be on today has to look after a sick child, Louis. So availability. Harris was available to play bass, right, to step in. Availability of people. And that's one of the themes that hopefully we'll look at today when we get our slides back together again, because if not, I'm going to be really challenged here. But praise the Lord that all things work out for His good. So let us pray. Let us pray. Father, as we continue in worship this morning, Lord, as we come around now at this time, around your word, may you, through your Holy Spirit, Lord, teach us what it means to be your people, to be living examples, Lord, to be living lights in that sense, that shine in a darkened world. Father, I pray that you may teach us from your word what it means. Because you have a message, I believe, for all of us this day. We are not here by accident. We are not here because we just happened to drop by. But we're here because you drew us, Lord. And we are here, Lord, in your house. Because this is your house, Lord, the house of God. And we come before you, our God, as we open and go through your word together. So may you be honored and exalted, I pray, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Don't step there. Thank you. Living lights in a darkened world. It's very similar to what Pastor Kenny was preaching on last week. And it's no surprise because it's a follow-on from Philippians 2, where he stopped in verse 18. But for you who are here perhaps for the first time, a reminder is that the context of the letter of Philippians is that it is based in Rome. It was written in Rome around 60 AD. Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem. He had been then transported from Jerusalem via Caesarea Philippi all the way to Rome, where he was placed under arrest. And he was facing an unknown future because he did not honestly know whether he was going to live or die. And it was in these uncertain times that the church at Philippi, a church that was so close to Paul's heart, decided to send a man with a gift and to Paul to bring him news, to bring him encouragement. And in doing so, the church precipitated, I guess, an event that caused Paul to write a letter back. A letter that we now call the letter to the Philippian church. The theme that comes through in the Philippian church is one of living lives worthy of the gospel. To live lives worthy of the gospel. And firstly, is to live lives worthy of the gospel in relation to the world. And this we find in Philippians 1, verses 27 to 30. Philippians 1, verses 27 to 30. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that, as Paul says, whether I'm here or absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in, say it together with me, one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The young adults are going to be going away to Marysville at the end of this week. Their theme is one on unity in Christ. One spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the sake of the gospel. And as we were reminded when we first started this series some five talks ago now, it was granted to you, that is to you, the Philippian church, yes, but also to you, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, and all of us say, I believe in Christ, but also to suffer for His sake. And that's something that most of us would go, I don't mind the believing, but I'm not sure about the suffering. So we need to live lives worthy of the gospel in relation to the world. But not only do we need to do that to the world, we need to do that within the context of the fellowship of the church. Philippians 2, verses 1 to 4. If there be any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do any of you see a theme coming through? Because Paul says to them, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. The world teaches us the opposite. In most of us who have worked in secular organizations will know that the world values ambition above all. You want to get promoted, you show yourself willing to climb to the top. You show yourself willing to have that ambition, that drive to go all the way to the top. I remember in an early training workshop that we were at when I was in CSL, when I first came over to Australia, we were asked, what is your ambition? What is your plan? And I remember one lady saying, standing up and saying, I want to become the CEO. You know something? She came very close to achieving that. And I remember thinking, whoa, I wouldn't have said that. Maybe that's a reflection, I didn't have the ambition. But she was ambitious, and she was driven, and she nearly achieved her target. The church says, no, don't do it from selfish ambition. Then Paul says, don't look to your own interests. Look to the interests of others. And he gives the example of Jesus Christ. And this is one of the most magnificent descriptions ever in the gospel. You see, Paul is a very practical guy. He actually says, same mind. He's been telling them, have the same mind. But this mind, he says, is already yours. You realize that it is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. What does that mean? What does it mean to grasp something? It means to reach out and grab hold of something. Do you all remember a character in the Old Testament that was a grabber? Job? You'll have to think about it. Think about it. There's somebody who was called a grabber. He grabbed for things. Even when he came out from the womb, he grabbed hold of his brother. Jesus didn't grab for his role. He was God, but he didn't grab, Paul reminds us. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And not only that, he humbled himself to the point of obedience, to the point of death. We have been taught about humility and obedience. And because Jesus did not grasp for it, because Jesus didn't reach for it himself, God was the one who exalted him. So that at the name of Jesus now, every knee in heaven, on earth, below the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The glory of God the Father. This is what we call the Magnificat. So we need to learn to live wise, worthy of the gospel because of Jesus Christ. He's our example. He has made it possible, my friends. And not only do we do that, but we need to walk the talk. We need to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for your good pleasure. Right? His good pleasure. God's good pleasure, not yours, not mine. Therefore, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a generation that is so crooked and twisted. The injunction to all of us where Pastor Kenny left us off last week was the thing is to shine as lights. Can I ask you, how do you shine? I wanted to do an experiment. I wanted to plunge this whole room into darkness and then ask you to start up your lights and start to shine. But I thought we better not do that because that might be too threatening. How do you shine as a light? Sorry? You just do. I put it to you, you need to be plugged in for a start. You need to have battery working. Your battery needs to be charged. You need to shine as a light by holding fast to the Word of God. You see, we have a call, all of us, you, I, each one of us. We have a call to be different. We have a call to be God's children without blemish. We need to be light bearers in the world. We need to hold fast because that is our source to the word of life. And by holding fast, we then let the word shine through our conduct and our life. Our lives will, should testify to the power of the word of life. Now, you may think that that's well and good to say that, and I would agree with you. To shine as lights in the world, you know, it's very, you know, those of you who go to pop concerts, Christian concerts, don't put up your hand. You know, when you hold up nowadays, you used to hold up candles. Nowadays, you hold up your phone, lights, and people wave them around. Thank you, Karis. Whoa, that was bright. Shine as lights in the world. But Paul, as I said, is a practical guy, which brings us to today. Okay? Shining as lights, living examples. Those of you who have read Philippians 2, how many examples does Paul give us in Philippians 2? It's not that difficult. How many examples does Paul give us in Philippians 2 as living examples of shining lights? Sorry. Come on, count. I asked my dear wife this question, and then we had a dispute for a little while. Three? Okay. Three. Any takers on that one? Up or down? We've got three. It's not a difficult question. All right. I put it to you, there are actually four. You can dispute with me on this one. Timothy, Epaphroditus, Paul. And through all that, the other living example is Jesus Christ himself. All right? But we are going to look at two from the scripture today, because I think through that we will see Christ, we will see Paul's heart. The first one is, as I said, Timothy. And that comes from verses 19 to 24. I'll read it to you and you can follow along in your Bibles. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not that of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a man with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him to you. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. You see, as I mentioned in the beginning, the Philippi church was going through some difficulty, but they wanted to encourage Paul. And so they sent Epaphroditus with a gift. But they actually also hoped that Paul would send Timothy back to them to help deal with issues in the church. And that is why Paul, when you read these verses here, you will see that Paul is actually torn. He wants to keep Timothy with him, because Timothy was a dear son, if you like, to him. He was close to Paul. And Paul needed friends, because the church in Rome was starting to be affected, if you like, by the spirit of Rome. And they were becoming selfish. They were becoming introverted. They were becoming, if I can use the word, cliquish. They were starting to form cliques. Now, I'm not poking fun at our name, all right? However, I am well aware that sometimes clique can mean the wrong thing. You know, I'm not pointing at anybody here, because I'm guilty of it myself. We all have our favorite place to sit. Every Sunday, you will find, if I look up, I will know some people are sitting. When you look up and you go, oh, they're not there. Okay, some people do move around. Like Jimmy, I know where Jimmy tends to be usually. I know where some people like May, when she's present, where she would tend to sit. I'm not up here that often, so that's fine, so you don't have to worry, folks. I was joking with Carol today. I said, shall we sit in Pastor Kenny's spot? No, because that's not my spot. That's my spot, right? Daniel? Yeah, so Daniel actually asked me, can I sit in your spot? I went, okay, fine. We have our spots. If we are not careful, sometimes that leads to formation of cliques, because people go, oh, they're always a group, you know, they always sit there. You know, Yan Ling sits with Sam. Well, it's got a good reason why Yan Ling sits with Sam, but that's fine. You're not careful, you form cliques. And that was what was happening in the church at Rome. That's why Paul was writing here. He said, they all seek their own interest. What a sad thing to write about the church. He was addressing the church, my friends. And I pray that that's something that will never happen to us here in Click. That people say, especially if you're a newcomer, that, you know, they are not seeking, they're seeking their own interests and not that of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul was torn. So we get a glimpse of Paul. But I want to talk about Timothy more. What we learn about Timothy can be summarized into five things. He had a caring heart. He was not selfish. He had excellence of character. He had proven worth. In other words, he had been tested. And he was devoted to the Lord first, but devoted to the ministry. So if you like, he had a resume. Those of you who are students, those of you who are in university will know that, you know, there's a need to learn how to write resumes. And not everybody writes good resumes. I had to learn how to write a resume. But Timothy had a resume, and we are going to look at Timothy's resume, if you like, very briefly here. The five things. He was genuinely concerned for the welfare of the church. And Paul could write that because he knew Timothy's heart. Verse 20. His concern was genuine. He wasn't concerned for the people at Philippi or in Rome because he was a leader. He wasn't concerned because he had been taught that any leader, you got to say the right words. You got to have the right buzzwords, man. You know, you got to say, I really hear you. Really, really do hear you. His was not faked, nor artificial. It was outflow of a heart that had been regenerated and changed by the Holy Spirit. He had had a heart transplant. And it found its expression, that outworking of a transformed heart was found in a true anxiety and concern for God's people. This is flesh and blood that Paul's talking about. In verses 21, he outstripped everyone in his devotion to Jesus Christ. You know, what a commendation that would be for each one of us if that would be written. Most Christians, if we are honest, We are challenged by this because we often look to our own interests or our family's interests, and yes, there are good reasons for that. Jesus second. As J. John puts it, where is Jesus Christ in the car of your life? Most of us have him in the passenger seat, or the back seat, or even in the boot of our car. But he's meant to be in the driving seat. But we are in the driving seat most times. Timothy, according to Paul, outstripped all. No one like him. What a commendation. But you know something? He outstripped everybody, but we are told he knew his place in the body of Christ. He was happy to serve, if you like, as the second in command to Paul. He did not grasp for promotion, nor did he seek to overthrow Paul's role. He served as a son to a father. What is your ambition to serve? Why do you serve? Why do I serve? That's something when we think about shining lights, we need to ask that question. We need to ask that question. Why do we serve? Is it because we want everybody to go, oh, wonderful servant of God? Or do you serve because of pure devotion? Because you are a slave for the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 22. He gave his whole life, Timothy, for the gospel. He accepted and obeyed his total claim upon his life. Our life is meant to be passionate, committed, and above all things, our life is meant to be vulnerable. You know, I'm so glad when I see people cry or lose their temper occasionally or be real. Vulnerable is basically to be real. To be willing to take off your mask. You know, you don't walk around with the halo on top of your head all the time. It's to be vulnerable. And that's, I believe, one of the prayers that we need to pray, that our hearts will always be vulnerable, that our emotions will be tied to the church. Well, first of all, to the Lord, but to the church and to the advance of the gospel. You see, Timothy's life as a light source was not one of self-delusion, but he was available. I started this off by saying availability. He was available. What does it mean to be available, my friends? What does it mean to be available? It means to be available. Terrence could have said, I'm not available. I'm not going to play the bass today. I want to sleep in. I need my break. It's been a long week. You know, I need a break. Available people. Available people are there. People who say, here I am, send me. People who are sensitive. Timothy was sensitive. He was sensitive to the Lord first and foremost. He was sensitive to Paul's needs. He was sensitive to the church and the needs of the people. And he was reliable. Shining examples alike in the darkness. You see, this is very long. I know it's a lot of words, and you keep getting told, never put out so many words. Pastor Kenny will have words with me after this. But this comes from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was a pastor who served in Germany at the time of the Nazi, when the Nazis were in control of Germany under Adolf Hitler. And he wrote this about life together. He said, "We must always be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. It needs to be available because God always crosses our paths. We have our plan. We have our journey. We know what we want. And then God crosses our plans. He crosses our path and goes and sends us people into our lives with claims and petitions that interrupt us." I don't know if any of you have ever had that experience. You suddenly go, "Hang on a minute. Why is so-and-so asking me this question? I've got things to do." But Bonhoeffer writes about the priest. Do you remember that story that's there in the gospel about this man who was lying injured by the road after he had been robbed? And people pass him by. And one of the people who passed him by was a priest. We don't know what he was doing. Maybe he was reading the scriptures. Maybe he was on his way to a prayer meeting. Maybe he was on his way to an important time meeting with some dignitary. We don't know. All we are told, he did not stop. But you know something, what Bonhoeffer writes? He says that if we do that, if we ignore the person who's interrupted our well-ordered path, that's caused us to perhaps step around that person, we pass by the sign of the cross that's been erected in our path. And maybe we forget that it is God, not our way, but God's way. I wonder if you have ever thought that what you have been called to do is so much more important that nothing will ever disturb you or distract you from that course of work. You may think you're doing God's service, my friends, as Bonhoeffer puts it, but actually you have not failed. You have failed to discern God's path and way for you. That, what Bonhoeffer says, is the discipline of humility. That we must not spare our hand where it can perform a service. And we must not ever assume that our schedule is our own to manage, but allow it to be managed and arranged by God. God is the one that manages our life, not yourself. Epaphroditus, we must move on. Verse 25 to 30. "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, even until death. But God had mercy upon him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." Now that's again another very challenging thing that Paul writes. Right? Glimpse his heart, my friends. I encourage you, read this and ask yourself, what does it show you about the struggle that Paul himself was going through as an example? And what does it teach you about Christ? Five things again Paul talks about. my brother, my fellow worker or my companion in labor, fellow soldier, your messenger or apostle. The word is apostolos, which means apostle, and minister, which means a servant of the gospel or a worshiper or a benefactor of man. Five things put about Epaphroditus. His resume. My brother. Micah, my brother. Daniel, my brother. It's an affectionate term, by the way. It expresses the love of a brother for a brother. As I've said to you, you may know, most of you may know, I grew up without brothers or sisters. I was a single child. My sister died childbirth. So I grew up as a single child, so I never knew what it was like to relate to brothers or sisters. And then God had to put me into his family, and wow. I have learned to appreciate brothers and sisters in that time. But think about it. Epaphroditus was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. Paul was a Jew. He was so Jewish, it's not funny. All right? He was a Jew. In other words, in reality, in normal life, Paul's life and Epaphroditus' life would have never crossed, because Paul would have considered Epaphroditus lower than anything else. No need to meet. Their lives would have never crossed. And yet here, they were brothers, because they shared the same spiritual bloodline. They shared the same spiritual bloodline. One family. My brother, my fellow worker. He was Paul's co-worker, not just a worker. Paul was the public face. Epaphroditus, we don't know very much about him. This is the only section we learn about him. He was behind the scenes. Those of you know, Sinkyu is not in here again, but Sinkyu, she's back there preparing the food somewhere. Yes? Working behind the scenes. She's behind the scenes, right? But they were both equally, that's why it says fellow worker, co-workers, in work and dignity, they were just as important. Co-workers, fellow workers. And not only was he a fellow worker, he was a fellow soldier. In other words, he had learned how to fight the battles that he had to fight with Paul. He wasn't a weekend warrior. In other words, he didn't go and dress up in his military uniform on Saturdays, Fridays, you know, get his sword and go out. I'm going to battle now. And that's all he did on the weekend. He fought every day. He was, I put it to you, a battle-tested warrior. But he had been wounded. We know he was very sick. He nearly died. Fellow soldier. Messenger. The English actually dilutes this a bit, because as I said, the word is apostle. Apostolos. An apostle It is a title that is not given easily. It's a title of great respect, of great honor. It is a title of intended dignity. He was your messenger sent. Now, as far as we know, he wasn't a shepherd. He didn't found any church. He had not received any special revelation. He didn't write any letters or epistles. He left nothing behind. All we know about him, he was a layman who said the church entrusted to bring a gift of money to Paul, and who then stayed on for a while. You know, I'm so glad for people like that in church. People who are faithful, people who are loyal, people who just minister quietly. So believe it or not, you can be an apostle in that sense. You know, I used to think, why would anybody want the title of apostle? And yet, you know, in some churches, in some denominations, you get people, you know, apostle so-and-so. They got a designation. And you go, The last thing we can tell about thing, he was called a minister. It evokes an image of priestly service. Epaphroditus stayed on to minister. Even in his illness, he ministered to Paul. And that's something. Because we hear what Paul says, he brought me much joy. He brought me much joy. You see, he was humble. He was a humble man. He never saw himself as too important to become a mere errand boy, even though his call was described as an apostle. He was, if you like, a postie, a postman. Because that's all a postman does. He takes a letter and he brings it and goes, here you are, Daniel, from the church at Philippi. That was basically what he did. He traveled from Philippi, Caesarea Philippi, to Rome and said, Paul, this is from the church. He got his hands dirty. So to serve in an unnoticed, unrecognized place in the body of Christ is as much the work of Christ as his public ministry. How many of you know the names of those people who served on the AV, audiovisual side of the Sunday ministry? I can't see him. Do you know who's on duty today? Joe. Yeah, okay, Victor. All right. Do you know who else serves on that ministry? Danielle. Who else? Yes. Yeah. All right. Do you know how many people serve on pack down and pack out ministry? Where's my twinsie? He's looking very embarrassed at this point in time. I'm not sure why. People like Xavier serve. Some of you young people have served in various other ways. Some of you older folks have served in other ways. You are unnoticed. Just because I get to stand up here doesn't make me any more important than you. Honestly, folks. Just because the worship team stands up here, they are, in that sense, not any more important than the rest of you. All right? Those who serve on worship, Some of you, all you do, I know, is pray. That's service. But Epaphroditus held himself responsible to God by the same standard of faithfulness that Paul used for himself. He was faithful. He put on the mind of Christ and served as a humble, unsung servant. There's one other thing that we learn about Epaphroditus from Paul's letter. Because we know that he was ill even to the point of death. We don't know exactly what he had. But in those days, if you got sick, the chances are that you probably weren't going to survive. But as far as we know, Epaphroditus didn't complain that God didn't heal him immediately. He was still recovering. But you know, the heart of this man, he got upset that his brothers and sisters back in Philippi were worried about him being sick and nearly dying. How many of you would have done that? I don't know if I would have done that sometimes. Why are they worrying that I'm dying? Well, you know, along those lines. And that's why he wanted to go back. So that it would stop worrying. The church would stop worrying. And Paul says, you know, and God, you know, because I would be worried too. So, this is me speculating, right? The last line. Paul, Epaphroditus was content to smile through whatever came his way as he lived out his life in simple obedience to God's every command. We sang a song today. In sun and rain. Can you tell me the words again, that line? No. All right, in sun and rain, whatever the situation, God is still in control. God still leads us. He leads us through it all. Come on, worship team. Do you know what you all just sang? No, yes. We need to know, in sun or rain. God's still the same. God's still the same. Behind the rain clouds, God's still there. God hasn't disappeared. He hasn't gone on a holiday. He's still there. Even though the clouds may be dark and it's pouring it rain in your life, he's still there. Epaphroditus, if you like, was a single talent brother. He delivered mail. But he made himself available. This was some incredible brother of Christ. And Paul holds him up as a living example of a shining light. And I put it to you that you may not be a Timothy, or you may not be an Epaphroditus, but you are you. And God can use you. You see, the stars, if you like, in the kingdom of God, the living lights in God's kingdom. The reason why you and I can shine brightly is through our character, as we live and hold to the word of God, as his life comes through us. That's how we shine. Not because we are famous, not because we have extremely talented or gifted, or because we have much ambition. It's by following the example of Christ. Epaphroditus represents a category of people that needs to be honored, and we need to honor such people more within our congregation and our church. Those who give their gifts and live it out, the example of Christ in their everyday lives, which is most of us, if not all of us. You know, Epaphroditus is such a challenge to me, because a member of Christ, a member of the body of Christ at Philippi, he was just a brother. He was just a fellow worker. He was just a fellow soldier. And we can address that to most of us. He was just a messenger. He was just a minister. But because of his nature, because he had the mind of Christ, he is honored today by both man and by God. Because we can remember him. Another shining light, somebody called Jim Elliot. His wife was Elizabeth. She wrote this: "The world looks for happiness through self-assertion, but the Christian knows that joy is found in self-abandonment." She quotes what Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 25. "If a man will let himself be lost for my sake, he will find his true self." Elizabeth Elliot wrote from practical experience and grief, because her husband, Jim Elliot, went out as a missionary to South America to preach the gospel to the tribes. And he was killed. But out of his blood and the blood of those martyrs who were with him came a testimony that could not be shaken, and many of that tribe later were to turn to him, turn to the Lord, sorry. Paul, in chapters 1 and 2, has been teaching us about humility, about unity, about obedience. But he's been sharing with us, not only is it doctrine, but it is life. And it is practical. And it can be outworked, because he provides his life together with that of his team, Timothy and Epaphroditus, as examples that we can today be living examples to shine as lights. Now you're thinking, that's Timothy, that's Paul, that's Epaphroditus. But there are more people that are practical, relating to us. Recognize him? Tom Curry. Those of you who have seen the communication that came out this week will know that Tom is one of the people we support as a minister in missions. In Tondo, in the Mercy Ministries, serving among the poor. There was a fire in an area of Tondo called, ironically, Aroma. As Tom has said to me, aroma, anything there in the Philippines doesn't smell sweet. It stinks. It stinks. They had a big fire. 9,000 odd people had their homes destroyed. There were no casualties as far as he knows, but many of the church people that they reach out to, and the students and the poor youth, come from that area. The other day they had to feed, following on from the fire, 1,500 people in one day for one meal. That picture actually is not very clear, but they are actually stirring up a big bowl of, I don't know what it is, porridge, gruel, something, food. Tom serves as a shining light in a darkened world. That's Tom. Pastor Ken, here, our founding pastor of this church. Regen Ministries, that's a photograph of his good wife, Carol, and his daughter, Claire, that most of you young people will know. He goes out to the Philippines, to India. He's been to Brunei. He's been to Thailand. He's been to Malaysia. He ministers here within Australia. A shining light, an example of, again, we're not asking you to be Pastor Ken's. We're not asking you to be Tom Curry's. That's not the challenge from the Lord. The challenge from the Lord is to be you. The question for you, for me, even as I prepared this past week and so, is whether or not we follow or are willing to follow Christ's example. That is the question that we are faced with. Are we willing to tread the path of humility? And beloved, can I tell you, humility is painful. It is painful. Are you willing to sacrifice your pride and your priorities like Jesus did? Taking on the form of a humble servant, obedient even to death. To serve in an unknown place, to serve in obscurity, to serve in a place where nobody ever acknowledges you. Just like our servant King did. I want to give you one more example of a shining light. Her name was Margaret Clarkson. Now, you all may not know her. I didn't know of her until fairly recently. She wrote a poem. But let me tell you a bit. She trained as a teacher. She was Canadian. She trained as a teacher. And she wanted to serve the Lord on the mission field. She had this desire to serve the Lord on the mission field. But she had also a physical disability. And the door for her to go out on the mission field was closed. And it remained closed. And she ended up teaching in an obscure town in Canada where there was no church and no Christians. And she says, she wondered why and wondered why the Lord had sent her to that place. And she said she did complain an awful lot. And then after about 3 years or so in this town, she felt the Lord direct her to John 20, verse 21. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. And the Lord said to her, she felt the Lord said to her, I have sent you to this place. Are you willing to be a testimony for me here? And out of that, she wrote a poem. This is the poem. And she, as far as I know, I don't think she wrote any other poems. She wrote a poem, she sent it to a friend as part of trying to express what she was going through. And then she didn't realize it, but that poem then got published in a Christian magazine because a friend passed it on. And then much later, somebody called John Peterson got hold of this poem and put the poem to music. It's a hymn We don't sing it much these days because when you read the words, it is extremely, extremely challenging. But it's used in some churches, in some denominations, as if when they send out missionaries and they commission missionaries to go out on the mission field. So send I you. I'll read to you some of the words. So send I you to labor unrewarded, serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. Third stanza says, so send I you to loneliness and longing, with a heart a hungry for the loved and known, forsaking home and kindred, friend and dear one. So send I you to know my love alone. Are we willing to be sent by God? Because when we say we are willing to follow God, God takes us at His word, at our word, and then He sends us. He opens doors for us. Perhaps to leave our life's ambition, to die to your desire, to your own self-will, to labor long and love and men revile you. So send I you to live your life in Him, in mine. That's what God says. And that's what God wants. And that's the message of Philippians, my friends. To live our lives in Him. It's meant for it. We are meant to live our lives in Him, for Him. And to shine our lights in a darkened world.
All right, shall we rise?